Thank you, Ryan, worship team. That was very meaningful as you lead us right to this point of worship and fellowship this morning hour. I just want to assure you that Gladys and I have been praying faithfully for the call upon your new pastor, the other Ryan, and we are just anxious to see what the Lord is going to do in Grace Church. It was rather interesting. I got to think about this yesterday while preparing some of the comments between lines and so on about how much Ryan's age and call parallels ours. Rather interesting that in April of 1962, we beat Alan Marg by 1 year, and were married in West Africa. And in May of 1963, we came home from West Africa with a handicapped child, one baby. And so it was that as we worked with the medical situation to see what would happen to Debbie, we were in Abbotsford in 1964, and at that time, a part of Grace Church, because I had transferred over from the Alliance right after the convention of 1964 in Dallas, Oregon. And as I thought about those dates, I said to myself, wow, in 1964, Debbie was born in Abbotsford here before we moved to Saskatoon and traveled for the mission for 3 years. And by then, Jeffrey was born in Saskatoon. So there we were with three babies, and guess what? 29 years of age. Jeffrey was born before I turned 30. At age 30, we moved to Christian Fellowship Church in Rhineland and began fellowship and pastoring in that church. That was at that time a church of something like 175 people with a full-time radio ministry. Now, can you imagine this gringo stepping into an office with all of this equipment? Yes, reel to reel. All of the broadcasts had to be recorded there and carried or driven into the radio station in Swift Current. And if something went wrong with our equipment, we had to personally go into the radio station and live broadcast right from the local radio station. Never had any radio experience before. But God knew I needed some training in that field, because later on we had a full-time broadcast in Quebec as well, in the French language. And so it was that we moved to Rhineland, Saskatchewan, and received a marvelous, marvelous training. And I want to tell you folks that might be a bit apprehensive about hiring a young pastor with three little ones, you support him. I still vividly see the board chairman step up to me the morning I candidated and shook my hand, and he says, I want to assure you that should you be called, I will be behind you 100%. You will be my pastor, and I will respect you. And he did during the years he was with us until he moved into the city. So let me encourage you to say that the Rhineland experience for us was one of the most positive experiences in all our years of ministry, and I could never have had a better internship anywhere else. I preached and prayed and visited the people, and God blessed, and we had a marvelous, marvelous time together. Enough said for that liaison. I do want to draw your attention to one of those insert stories in the Old Testament. One of those mothers that for some reason or other has been close to me through my years of ministry. And the moment I was asked to come and speak at Grace Church, I said, I got to go back to Hannah again. And I call Hannah the praying mother. I would like you to listen to the story. A man by the name of Max McLean reads it to us over the wonderful World Wide Web this morning. Are we equipped and up to date or what? Follow the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1.
The New American Standard Bible, copyright by the Luckman Foundation. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my lord, as your soul lives, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there.
Thank you. And thank you, Lori, upstairs. That was quite an exercise of following on two different translations. But that was human error, and part of it was my fault, but not getting the two translations correlated. So there you have it, the story of 1 Samuel chapter 1. One of the noblest examples of motherhood in history. Her son turned out to be one of the noblest and purest of characters in history. I sat down to try and think, and even played on the computer a bit to find out whether there were any faults mentioned in the life of Samuel. Yes, I know he wasn't strict enough with his boys. His boys turned out pretty sadly. They were corrupt and went the wrong way. But other than not being a disciplinarian to his own boys, Samuel has no faults that are expressed in the Word of God. And usually our scripture narrations of people that have gone before us are balanced and equal. The sins of man are mentioned along with the accomplishments of men. Daniel is another one who stands as a man with positive credentials every inch of the way. And so you have this story of this miraculous little baby called Samuel. Mr. Moody once addressed a crowded meeting of children in Edinburgh. In order to get their attention, he began with a question. What is prayer? Expecting to give the answer himself. To his amazement, scores of little hands shot up all over the auditorium. Prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. What sort of answer would we give today? The word prayer really is a wish directed toward God. Prayer is simply the turning of the soul to God. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. First, in the Psalms, chapter 25, verse 1. Hannah, the lady of prayer. Rather interesting, when we begin with Hannah's petition, we realize that she is in dire need. She is coming into a circumstantial situation that she is well used to. They come to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to worship every year without fail. It has to happen. Now, as in all of our churches around the world, and especially in our North American society, there's always the negative in the church along with the positive. The church is not perfect. We as a family of God here this morning are very much imperfect human beings. And so along with a Hannah, you have a Penina. And why in all the world we can't get more spiritual than to pick on each other is something that's so very, very hard to understand. We walk through life's journey comparing ourselves to each other instead of looking to our Creator and Master. What happens? Hannah is provoked to prayer. Now you stop and think this morning for a moment, what would provoke you to prayer? And if there's anything that provokes you, make sure that you turn it around and make it provoke you to prayer. And you would find within that the answers that are needed. You see, the barrenness of an empty womb cannot be filled by a loving husband. He did his best. He tried. He gave her two portions of meat for the sacrifices. It did not increase her appetite. She was unable to really lift her heart in fellowship to the Creator, to the Lord of Lords, because of the vacuum within her innermost being. Why can't I have a baby in my womb? Rather difficult situations that we men know nothing about. Really, she's pleading. She gets up and she is pleading so desperately to the Lord. And as often happens, when you get really down and burdened and downtrodden, and I mean, everybody has the answers. But sad to say, the pastor has the answers. Listen, lady, when are you going to stop drinking? Put away. You've had too much wine. You've had too much beer. And that's why you can't think straight. That's why you can't worship me here this morning. Rather interesting that Hannah turns around and very, very humbly responds to the pastor in question. Don't take me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I have a deep burden within my heart, within my soul, and I am simply calling in anguish to the God of heaven to answer that need that I have within my heart. And gladly enough, the pure in heart receive the answer. And Pastor Eli looks up and he says with a heavy heart, I'm so sorry that I misread you. Go in peace and the Lord give you your request. In spite of the fact that this man of God, this leader in the sacrifice, this leader in the synagogue, was totally imperfect and totally improper, he was still in touch with God to be able to assure her of the answer. And when the assurance comes, she receives it with joy and worships. Rather interesting, that whole scenario. If you are praying for something so desperately, so precisely, then you receive the assurance that that prayer is answered. You can pick up and continue and walk, and the burden is gone. It's a blessing to go back through life's journey after the number of years that we have had and say, now there, that happened in my life. A little bit different, not quite as clear. I didn't have a pastor assure me of anything, but I knew the answer was there. Sometimes the answer may even be no, and you still have peace and come back and worship. This was the beauty of Hannah's life, and she went away with great joy. Godly confidence continues with joy, and our joy moves on as we trust in Him and lean on Him. Then there's the presentation. Promises are made, promises are kept. She goes home and you got a refined version of the lovemaking scene, so to speak, this morning. Rather interesting because the NIV says she went home and her husband made love to her. And that's when the baby was conceived. My mind went back to the days when we were in public school. The beginning of school, I may have been in grade 3 already, I suppose, And you know how grade threes are. We were sitting around on the schoolyard with a heavy discussion going, and we must have all been Christian kids. Maybe there were a few unsaved kids in the little group there. I don't remember. But they got the sex subject came up, and I boldly declared, "That's not the way my mom and dad get babies. I'm sure that's not the way they get babies. No, they pray, and God sends the babies." Brilliance. Good presentation. Never mentioned it publicly until this morning. It came back to me yesterday while I was going over these points and doctrine. The physical, combined with our walk with God, is always spiritual and blessing. As Hannah gets pregnant and has this little baby, she, true to her word, brings little Samuel to the tabernacle, to the synagogue, for life. I don't know if there's any other picture of this in Scripture. There must have been. There must have been servants around the synagogue in more than one case, because it seems so natural for her to bring Samuel in and to leave him there for a lifetime of ministry. The duties of motherhood become her worship, and she lives from year to year, from annual sacrifice to annual sacrifice, to go up and see her little boy and see what he is doing in growth and development in the synagogue. She provides for him. She gives to him all that he needs in that situation. All that we give, we receive from God above. There's praise in her heart as she goes on and year after year with him. Hannah's heart rejoices in her giving. She looks beyond the gift to the giver, and she rejoices in her salvation. Hannah never misses that contact. Think of the prayer that she prays in chapter 2. You may want to read that as you meditate upon this chapter. And she goes in, and among other things, she prays that song that we sing, "There is no rock like our God. No rock like our God." There is no more concern about the failures of the priest, or the disappointment of the priest, or the provoking of Peninnah upon her life. That's all gone. It reminds me of the story of the Auca Indians, and how Nate Saint went in there, and this all happened the very year I graduated from Bible school. And years later, I heard Walter Bolt from Saskatoon giving a message. He too now is on in glory. And he's talking about a trip into Makuma and into that area. And he lands at the mission station there and comes in and has a meal with Mrs. Saint and their daughter. I forget her name now. But Mrs. Saint looks at her daughter and says, "Why don't you tell Mr. Bolt about Daddy and what he was doing and how he lived and so on?" And the little girl is explaining everything about Daddy and how it happened. And Bolt, by the way, is speaking to us as pastors in Penticton in the 90s, in the early 90s, and just prayer conference, and he was speaking about in Daniel, and he said, "Daniel and the three men, the ones that were cast into the fiery furnace, were one of the greatest shining lights in his era. And when those boys were pulled out of the fiery furnace, he said there wasn't a smell of smoke upon their clothing." And when he related the story of Makuma and his visit to that mission station, he said, a lot of mission stations he landed at, he says, you could smell the smoke. You could smell the complaints. You could smell the criticism before the plane landed. And at Makuma, you couldn't smell the smoke upon their clothing. They were delivered. They were free. There was no pain. There was no criticism over the death of their husbands. God takes care of those things. Give us a full peace and a full assurance of knowing that we're on the right track doing His will. Praise puts to silence the voice of the mocker. Once we can honestly turn away from the mocker and look to the Master, then there is praise within our hearts and within our lives. Yes, Samuel ministers. He has plenty. He's well taken care of. He learns in the synagogue. Pleases his mother to see Samuel developing like this. And so she is very, very faithful in providing for him. She brings to him a robe, a priestly robe that are used in the synagogues. And that robe, of course, has to be big enough for Samuel every year. Every year that robe is changed, and mother takes deep care to change it. And one instance that I thought about there was how a mother cares. When I left for Bible school, I remember the struggle. I overheard, quite accidentally, a discussion between my mother and father as to whether they should let me go at age 17 to Bible school in Steinbach, which was a long ways away. I mean, 125 miles in those days. We had a little bit better than horses, but not much. I tell you, that old car barely made it. And I remember Mom and Dad discussing, and Mom says, if we don't let him go now, what if he changes his mind and goes into a different direction? And so the decision was to let me go to Bible school. Money wasn't around. I mean, those cream checks didn't go very far. And so what was I going to wear in Bible school? We got our things together. You know, Mother had an old coat that I knew nothing about, but she knew. And she knew what was in that coat and why she was hanging on to it. It had a chamois lining. Only you ladies know what I'm talking about. She made me a car coat, just down to my hips, nice wool collar, beautiful green covering on the outside. I don't remember. She must have had a little bit of money to be able to get that outside. The inside was chamois lined. I had the warmest, most comfortable car coat any of those guys could ever have, homemade by mother, a mother who wanted to have her son dressed, well-dressed, in Bible school. You know, when I think of some of those little things that mother was able to do, she did them with such grace and such finesse. The mother made robes. She came up with her husband annually to pray. I don't know why Penina isn't on the scene. Her story isn't important at this point. You see, she was just a provoker. And sad to say, a provoker's story often gets just pushed away and it's no longer there. Three sons and two daughters, no more barrenness. She was well taken care of as she lived through those years while Samuel grew up. And Samuel grew before the Lord and worshiped the Lord there. The final lines of chapter 1. He grew before the Lord and worshiped the Lord there. I sat down in my chair and listened, plugged in the very man we were listening to this morning, and listened to him go through the 19 chapters of Samuel's life before my eyes wanted to close. And what an intriguing story as you go through a life that is guided by God every inch of the way. Mothers, this morning, are you guided by God as you walk along? In another situation, along with our choir from the church, I need to speak at Menno Pavilion this next week. The subject is encouragement, and I asked my wife, I says, what is the biggest encouragement you have ever received in life? And you know what? That's a hard question to answer. And when I think of what encouragements I have received, it's not that easy to answer. And I think, especially when the first things that came to mind is after I asked the question and before we dropped off to sleep, was three different situations with my three children. Debbie, who was very challenged, very handicapped. I was telling Donna this morning that Debbie has turned 50 in January, and there she is in one of the group homes here, blessed so much for the care that she receives. But Debbie was going for a walk, and we took her for a walk in Beaver Park, and I opened the door and took her out and gave her a hand and stepped her out of the car. Then we finished the walk and went to the ice cream store, and she knew where the ice cream store was, and she took my hand and got out of the car and got back in again. And then we drove around for about 3/4 of an hour. And I said, well, Debbie, it's time I take you back home, and Mom and Daddy have to go home. I opened the door and wanted to give her my hand so she could get out of the car at her home where she stayed over there on 164th. She crossed her arms and just sat there. She wouldn't give me her hand to get out of the car. That's the biggest recognition that I have received, or we have received, of the fact that she knew what she wanted. She hadn't heard enough of the songs yet. She hadn't had a long enough ride. She wanted to stay with us. She didn't want to go back into the house. Encouragement, blessed, yes. Just one more of the second daughter. I don't know what was going on. We obviously had some kind of a difficulty brewing in our second church in Montreal. And Valerie is coming down the stairs toward me just before I left to go to the church for a meeting of some kind. And she reached out to me and gave me a big hug. And that's almost abnormal for Valerie. She wasn't a hugger. She was a goer. And I said, oh, my daughter needs a hug. And she looked at me and she said, no, my daddy needs a hug. That was encouraging. That was tremendously encouraging. And so it was that we think of how God has led and blessed, and prayer has led our home. This is a story written by a doctor who worked in Africa. One night, I had worked hard to help a mother in labor, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny, premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping this baby alive, as we had no incubator, we had no electricity to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. And although I lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box that we had for such babies and the cotton wool that the babies would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill the hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that the filling of the hot water bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it's no good crying over spilt milk. So in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst hot water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drug stores down forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can, and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who choose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problems about keeping the baby warm, mentioned the hot water bottle, and the baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruthie, prayed with the unusual blunt conciseness of our African children. Please, God, she prayed, send us a hot water bottle today. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. Please send it this afternoon. While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of this prayer, she added, and while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her? As often with children and prayer, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh, yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone. But there, on the veranda, was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone. So I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanes. That would make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then, as I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle, I cried. I had not asked the Lord to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row, and the children, she rushed forward, in front row of the children, she rushed forward, crying out, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down in the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you and give this dolly to the little girl. So she'll know that Jesus really loves her. Of course, I replied. That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting and sent a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months before in answer to this believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Before they call, I will answer. When you receive this, say this prayer. That's all I ask. No strings attached. Just send it to whomever you want. But do send it on. And I did. Prayer. Prayer. Provoke to prayer. Cover everything in prayer. Don't miss anything in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we bow before you this morning hour with thankful hearts that we can come to you in time of need. You are the God of heaven. You reach down and meet our every need. And I just pray that you will reach down, and especially this morning, touch every provoked mother that is here, every pain that's in the heart, every child that is wayward. Lord, we cry to you, knowing that you are our God, we are your people. Oh God, I pray that you will work in Pastor Ryan's heart right now. If this is the place for him, bring him to a place of tremendous fruitfulness for your kingdom before you shout and sound the trumpet. We want to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.